joining us with these podcasts. They are designed to challenge us in the Christian faith. We hope that they do that for you. And we also hope that sometime you will join us at First Christian Church in Malvern. May God bless you. Hi, discipleship class. We're taking a look at topic 18, which deals with forgiveness. And the subtitle of that, if you noticed, is Being a Conduit of God's Mercy and Grace. Colossians 3, verse 13, is the verse of Scripture that we need to look at and the verse of Scripture that we need to memorize. It says, Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13. A great scripture to memorize. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer together. We'll ask God's blessing on this lesson. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, that we can turn to you and ask for your strength and your wisdom. Teach us, Lord. We know that you want us to live a life of victory. You want us to live a life that will be true and honest to you and will be the way we should live. So I keep praying that we may find your strength and you help us through these various trials that we're going through right now. We look forward, Lord, to our fellowship with one another, and we ask that you continue to give your blessings. Thank you, God, for one another, and thank you for this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we do live in a fallen, broken world, don't we? I mean, there's just no way about it. We're going to get hurt, and we're going to hurt other people. We have a tendency to collect those scars, and sometimes we cause them. So how then is it possible for things like the following three examples to happen? Here's three examples. Number one, only days after a man opens fire in a church Bible study, killing 9 innocent people, relatives of the victims attend a legal hearing to address the gunman. The teary first words of the very first speaker are, I forgive you. Something that would be very hard, wouldn't it? To be faced with that and then to see and feel the loss of your loved one, that you will not see them here, and then realizing that truly we are to forgive one another. Or how about this? A POW who was sadistically abused while in captivity during World War II. They longed to meet with the evilest of his guards, not to exact revenge upon that person, but to extend forgiveness. And you've heard me use the example of Corrie ten Boom, that as she was preaching or teaching and speaking to a crowd about forgiveness, one of her guards came up to her and asked for forgiveness. She said, I could not forgive. I just could not forgive. And I said a prayer, and I realized that I couldn't do it, but God could do it, and that he would help me through this. Or what about a mother befriends a young gang member who murdered her son? And when he finishes his prison sentence, she unofficially adopts him. You know, on any given day, we are victims, and perpetrators. We need to become experts at forgiveness, and yet it's one of the hardest things that we can do at times. There really are two things that a devoted follower of Jesus is to do, and that is he or she understands being forgiven. Boy, we like that. We like it when we are forgiven, or he or she being forgiving. In other words, doing the forgiving. Well, let's take a look at our Bible study today. We're going to get into this a little bit more to learn about the concept of forgiveness. We can go to a number of places in the Bible that talks about that, but this is probably the best example. It's found in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" I want to stop right there because it's interesting that Peter came up with this figure seven. Well, seven is a perfect number, and in the Bible it does mean completeness. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I don't know if you've ever kept track of that. Have you ever kept track of 77 times someone has done you wrong? Well, Jesus goes on and he says, "Therefore, because of this, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Now, number one, Jesus told this story when Peter asked a question about forgiveness. How would you explain forgiveness to a child? How would you explain that when they're angry at their brother or their sister or even at you, maybe? How would you explain it? Write that answer down. And let's take a look at the meaning of forgiveness. It's translated, the Greek word, aphias, is translated to forgive, meaning to pardon, to remove guilt. Now, this gracious act doesn't erase the wrong act or take away the consequences of the hurtful words or bad behaviors. However, it does effectively remove the wrongdoer's guilt and our own need to get revenge. You know, we need to understand that we do not need to get revenge. Now, the New Testament verb here is translated to forgive. That's the other primary New Testament. It means to graciously and generously cancel a debt, to cancel it. We find certain passages, scriptures, in Luke 7, 42 and 43. But if we look at Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Galatians, Ephesians 4, verse 32. And if we look at it in the New American Standard, we find this passage. Verse 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Just like God has forgiven you. Do you want God to remember those things that you've done wrong? No, you want Him to forget those. So when we forgive, we need to forgive as God has forgiven us. This is the mechanics of forgiveness. If you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:15. Even in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us." To understand this verse and this concept, you got to dig deeper into those particular parables. Now, in that parable that we just read, Jesus is teaching us about forgiveness. The king or the master is the representative of God, and the servant is you and me, the average person. Now, in this parable, what was the plea of the man that was heavenly in debt? Do you remember that? Once again, it was Matthew 18. And if you look at verse 26, you find what he said here. "So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" So that's the plea of the man. Now, this man's plea and his proposal to do something is really ridiculous. One scholar claimed that a single silver talent represents 6,000 days' worth of wages. Now, for the Palestinian worker, that's 27 years of work. So 10,000 talents would be the equivalent of 60 million days' wages working for 164,383.5 years. And that's if we were talking about silver. But if Jesus meant gold, it would be much, much more. Now, what is Jesus' point? What debt do we owe God because of our failure to properly love and honor Him? Well, we owe God so much because we have sinned against him. Now, we cannot repay and erase the debt that we owe God. I mean, spiritually speaking, the truth is that every day we dishonor God in some way. And that keeps adding to our debt over and over. And Jesus' point is our debt to God is far greater than we could ever, ever dream of paying back or that we could ever comprehend. Now, once again, look at verse 27, and it says, "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." What does the master or the king do for the man? I mean, he erases the whole debt. Now, let's take a look at Colossians. Again, Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Let's go to 13 and 14. Colossians 2. Listen to this. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Wow. Now, if you happen to look at the New Living translations, it'll read like this in verse 13, "But you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was yet not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross." Wow. The man in the parable asked for time. Be patient. But what did he get instead of time? He got more than that, didn't he? He got the slate wiped absolutely clean. All the records purged. Can you imagine that? Now, if you were to summarize the rest of the story, what did this forgiven man do next? He demanded another servant pay a debt that was owed to him. So how did the king respond when he heard about what the forgiven man had done? Well, if you look at that very carefully, he was very, very angry. Very angry. So that Matthew 18 passage tells us how angry he was. In the New Living Translation, he gets really upset and he says, let me find it. "Then the king called in the man he had forgiven," verse 32, "and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt." It's a hard thing to pay a debt when you're in jail being tortured. So we find that very interesting in James 2:13. What's the warning for those who have experienced God's forgiveness, but they're unwilling to extend such mercy to others? Well, take a look at that, James 2, verse 13. In James 2:13, it says, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." You know, forgiveness can really be messy at times, can't it? And when we talk about this, it raises another question. Let's look at a few of them. How are we supposed to forgive the unforgivable? I want you to think of an incident where something to you was just unforgivable. I mean, how would you counsel a friend who was the victim of a great betrayal or horrific abuse or a father that molested them or a criminal act that resulted in that tragic loss? I may not always agree with the theology of the book of the Shack, but it really strikes home when you look and you see this man whose child had been taken and molested coming face to face with the man who did that, and God is asking him, are you willing to forgive him? Boy, that would be very hard to do, you know? What would you say? How would you counsel a friend like that? The word resentment comes from two Latin words, which means again, and sentire, meaning to feel. When you resent someone, you relive this thing over and over, and the pain and the hurt that it caused. It's almost like you being tortured. Bitterness and unforgiveness can torture you. And it is best to just get rid of that. I hang on to the idea that the Lord says, vengeance is mine. And I am not the one to carry out vengeance. God is. What about vengeance? Isn't forgiveness unfair? Does it let the person off? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 30. Interesting passage. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow, when we look at that, we realize it is God who pays back. And if we pay back, aren't we not becoming as the person who had hurt us? Take a look at Romans. Here's another good passage of Scripture. Romans 12:19. And if you look at Romans 12:19, it says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. See, that is divine judgment. The king in our story that Jesus gave a divine judgment. And that's an interesting thing to comprehend. But what happens, let's investigate. What if I have these negative feelings? They just keep coming back. I keep thinking about the person who hurt me. I start feeling angry, and I get it weird all over again. Does that mean I haven't forgiven? Well, there's three passages here that I want us to take a look at. Philippians, the book of Philippians, and I want us to look at chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, not 16, I'm sorry, verse 6. 16, I mean Philippians 1, 6. And he says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. You know, God is working on me. And there are certain things that I'm going to have to learn and certain things that he's going to have to help me with. So he's working on me. And that's okay. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, you turn to there and you look at verses 12 and 13, he says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was there with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Hard work to show the results of your salvation, obeying God and keeping deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." God is going to help you, isn't he? He's going to help you through this. He'll help you with those. Those feelings are natural. They are part of being human. Now, if we turn to Philippians 3, 12 through 16, this is what we read. "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, for I focus on this one thing." Oh, what is the one thing he needs to focus on? "Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Jesus Christ is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made." I am a work in progress. I'm going to fail, but I ask God to help me and to look forward to the strength that God can give me. There are three things. This forgiveness is a decision, isn't it? It is truly a decision that I have to make in my heart. And then it's an event. It has to be done. It has to happen at a certain time, at a certain point in our life. And it is an ongoing process. Some things are just plain hard to forgive. Well, what about if I have a person and they continue to harm me? What do I do if they just continue to do that over and over? Am I supposed to be a punching bag? Now, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible here does, this passage of Scripture, talks about putting up boundaries. And in verse 11, he talks about abusive people. Okay, so let's go to 11. He says, "I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people." It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, in other words, the non-believers, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Well, there are certain people that we know not to say certain things to, right? There are certain people that will continue to harm us. And at times we have to distance ourselves. I remember someone in our family that was being troubled by someone. The minute you got close to them, they bit you. And I said, "You don't need to get so close." I mean, if I'm looking at a dog that is growling at me, I'm not going to come closer. I will stay my distance. Now, you can forgive that person and stay your distance. You know, loving and forgiving our enemies means seeing them as fellow human beings who are loved by God And they are in need of His mercy and His grace. The Bible never suggests that forgiving others, especially those who continue in the act of hurtful ways, means tolerating abuse. I mean, what they did was wrong. God will take care of that. But I am not going to be in a cycle of bitterness and anger. I want to release myself from that. I don't want to be in emotional danger. So it isn't love to tolerate sin. Boy, that isn't true at all. And it isn't helpful or honorable. It's a dysfunction. You don't overlook that hurt. So let's ask about a question here about reconciliation and restoration. Reconciliation, restoration. In your book, they've made a mistake in there. I think they've got the wrong scripture. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I think they mean 15, verse 15. I think they've got some scriptures wrong here, also the Roman passage. But verse 15 says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people." You want reconciliation, but mostly you want reconciliation between you and God or that person and God. In Romans chapter 12, and I think they've got the wrong verse there. In chapter 12, I think it probably should be 17 and 18. Take a look at this passage of Scripture. It says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone." That's what God wants us to do. And these verses suggest about restoring relationships. You should try. But forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness means, though, that you're going to pardon others, that you don't demand that they pay for their sins. Reconciliation is to restore the relationship. Now, with God, such restoration's always possible. But with humans, it can be tricky, can't it? I mean, forgiveness is required, but the person who is forgiven may not change or become more trustworthy. And in that case, you must be careful. In some instances, one person may want to remain bitter, but he or she may not wish to resume a relationship like it was before. And that may so happen. So that is, but you always have to forgive. We can take the initiative to release people from their moral debts and still not have this reconciliation or restoration. You see, to have those types of things like restoration and reconciliation, that requires repentance. And that's really not going to happen until they repent, until they confess on the part of the offender and make restitution sometimes. In other words, try to make it right. So this forgiveness, though, is a very, very important part of our discipleship and becoming more like Jesus. In the parable that we had looked at, to be unwilling to forgive truly is to disobey God's command. In fact, if you want to disobey God's commands, ignore the infinite mercy God has shown to us, or experience the torturous effects of bitterness, be unwilling to forgive someone. I mean, it's lethal. It spells die, disobey, ignore, experience the torturous effect. But if you want to forgive, then you can live, L-I-V-E. Learn that it means to trust God deeply. Incarnate the gospel. Do what God has done. Vanquish the power of evil. Do away with evil. And experience freedom and peace. Forgiving gives you real peace. Forgiveness is the only path to the abundant life that Jesus offers to us. And the unwillingness to forgive is, it's a living death. Disciples of Jesus are marked by a forgiving spirit. It's an important part of discipleship, and that we need to learn God's truth in our life about forgiveness. Here's a few ways you can start thinking about what you've learned and you've applied. First thing that you need to do is to memorize that verse of Scripture at the very beginning of our lesson on forgiveness, which is Colossians 3:13, which says, bear with each other, forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now read one or two of the stories in the chart under Bible Stories of Forgiveness. They're down at the bottom of our last page here. They could be the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers that had forgiveness problems. Or how about the brothers of Joseph? I said Jacob and Esau with the other. But the brothers that had to forgive, that Joseph had to forgive. Or even King David, Mephibosheth. That's in 2 Samuel 9. Read that story. Or even the prodigal son, the father. Or how about those who were ready to cast stones at the woman taken in adultery, and what Jesus had to say in John 8. So take a look at those and wrestle with one or two of the following things. Is it possible to forgive and forget? Is it necessary to forget? I don't think that sometimes we realize when we remember something, we learn from it. But if we remember it to not forgive, then we got a problem. When we've wronged another, is it enough to simply ask for God's forgiveness? Or is there more that we have to do? Is there anyone you can think of from whom you need to ask for forgiveness? And what person or people in your life do you need to forgive? Wow, this has been a hard topic for us as Christians. We all want to be forgiven, don't we? But it's so hard many times to forgive others, especially if it was something that had really brought a hurt to our lives. But we are to be a conduit of God's mercy and grace. So God bless you. I hope you have a great week today, and I hope this lesson has helped you in discipleship and following Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. Help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. May your name be lifted up. Keep us safe, keep us healthy, and Lord, we give you honor and praise for answered prayers. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us on this podcast. We hope that you will join us at First Christian Church of Malvern, which is located at 4046 Coral Road, Northwest in Malvern, Ohio. May God bless you and have a great day.